Daniel is a gospel. Daniel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And in these next couple of chapters, we're in chapter 10 of Daniel today, page 1375 in your pew Bibles. In these couple of chapters, we see that Daniel is a praying man, and we've seen that a number of times before. Daniel keeps going to God in prayer. And one time he was praying, and before he was even done praying, he got an answer with an angel showing up. Gabriel talked to him, and this time he's praying and fasting for 3 weeks, a period that he thinks maybe he's not being heard. Have we ever felt like our words are just bouncing off the ceiling? You know, where is God? I'm praying. I'm doing it sincerely. I'm doing all the parts right. You know, we think that it's kind of a magic thing, and if we can whack God hard enough, you know, the pinata breaks and we get all these blessings. And this time there's a delay in the answer. And when he gets the answer, he's not necessarily thrilled with it. I know that we would love to see the face of Jesus in some ways. And in other ways, it would be a very traumatic thing. And there's question when we get to the part about the messenger from God showing up, whether or not this is actually a Jesus Christ showing up early and being there in all of his glory. And there's certainly good documentation in Scripture that would argue for that. When you look in the book of Revelation, the description that John gives, when it's very clearly Jesus, is very, very similar to this description of the heavenly being that Daniel sees here. I don't know for sure which way it is, okay? I do know that if you're spending all of your time with Jesus, you're going to start to reflect some of his characteristics. And his chief angels, I'm sure, are also demonstrating a lot of brightness. You know, when you read in Ezekiel and you read about the cherubim, they're very similar also. So I'm not going to get dogmatic about whether this was the Christ or whether it was a messenger from Christ. That's argued plenty, and if you want to sit down with me, we can go through commentaries and spend hours on that and probably still never come to 100% agreement. When we get to chapter 11, we're really going to cover the history of from Daniel's day in 6th century B.C. up until the end, which has at least been 2,000 years now. So we're talking about, you know, 2,600 years at least of history in this one chapter. And some people like to spend a lot of time zeroing in on, well, this was Antiochus the Fourth, this was Antiochus Epiphanes, this one was Alexander, and this is, and you can start picking them out. And again, if you want to spend time with me on this, I would love to do it, because we can go to historic texts and match them up with this prophetic word that was given a few hundred years before a lot of this history took place, and it matches word for word. It matches so well that a lot of people that are Bible scholars think that maybe Daniel didn't write Daniel, and it must have been written hundreds of years later. And so there's some concern over that as well. Again, the good news is God is in charge. God is sovereign, and God wins. And when we're on God's side, then we win with him. So that's really, I think, that the message here that as we go through the couple of chapters, and thank you in some ways, Kathy, for skipping those other two verses, but they were beautiful verses. We could have sung those as well. It's just, thanks for giving me the extra time. Let's get started. Lord, we open your word knowing that at best we can try to understand it. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us even better understanding. Thank you that we can interpret Scripture with Scripture, and that we can come to a better, fuller knowledge of who you are, God. And I pray that today will be one of those days where we have been able to be reached by you, and we accept and embrace the things that you're trying to tell us. Thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, if you can picture Daniel at this time, he's about 90 years old. He's been in captivity most of his life. some of the, in the third year of Cyrus, there's already been a group of Hebrew people, Israelites, that have gone back to Jerusalem to try to rebuild the temple. They're very discouraged. They're finding a lot of turmoil. There's people around them that are trying to stop them from rebuilding. And Cyrus had made the decree that they could go and rebuild, and he'd even given them resources for it. And yet, they'd gotten back there, and within a couple of years, they're more of in a maintenance program of just trying to hold their own and survive. Again, I kind of see that sometimes we're moving forward for Christ, and sometimes we're just kind of, I hope I can make it through today. Maybe we'll get to see tomorrow. And so that we're not that much different than these people were a couple thousand years ago. Verse 2, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. He's not bathing, he's not eating any of the finer things, he's just in survival mode as well, and he's pouring his heart out to God during this time, and for 3 weeks this is going on. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. When I say that sounds a lot like Revelation, if we go to Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 12. If you want to follow along, that's on page 1869 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation 1, starting with verse 12. I turned around, this is John speaking while he's been banished to the island of Patmos. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. There was another happening in Scripture when the Apostle Paul's on his way to persecute Christians, and Jesus shows up, and it's that same brightness that kind of just, it's a blinding brightness. Love to see Jesus' face, but I'm not sure I want to go through that without some special protection. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." That's clearly Jesus Christ. Amen. In the description. And so when I look at this description in Daniel, I see enough that could argue for Jesus being there. It also could have been just one of his angelic beings that he'd sent. And either way, there's some similarities here. When John saw Jesus, he fell to his face. When Daniel sees this vision, he falls to his face. And then Jesus is the one that brings comfort. Don't be afraid.
And Alpha
and Omega, the beginning and the end, yeah. Back to Daniel, verse 7, Daniel 10:7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. They saw something, but they didn't want to deal with it and just took off. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. Maybe because he'd been fasting for 3 weeks. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. There's something peaceful apparently about this presence. And I think, you know, as we recognize the presence of God oftentimes brings us rest, brings us peace. In the midst of a crazy world, in the midst of turmoil, we can still have rest. Here again, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. It's like, oh, what's going to happen next? He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. That's a good way to start a conversation. It's like that should probably take some of the trembling away. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Again, how many times does an angel or Jesus show up and everyone's frightened, and the first thing that they tell you is, fear not, don't be afraid. I think that there's a reason why we need to fear God. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom, beginning of understanding. But if we fear the Lord properly, we don't need to be afraid, because we know that He has only good for us. He only cares to try to bring us the best. Well, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. You know, I heard you 3 weeks ago, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. I think in America we forget that there's a whole lot of spiritual warfare going on. I know a number of people that have spent time in other nations, in other lands, where spiritual warfare is more on the surface. There's more of a recognition of good spirits and bad spirits. And although it exists around us, we kind of like to be scientific and pretend that it's not there sometimes. There really is a parallel universe that's taking place. And a lot of the battles that we see here on Earth with ISIS and all the other things going on right now, those same battles are happening in the heavenlies. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a human problem. This is a spiritual problem. Many times we don't recognize that the heavenlies are in battle for us. That God is taking control and charge in the heavenlies over things that look like they're out of control down here on earth. If we just look through chapter 11 of Daniel here, if we just look through history, it looks like there's a whole lot of random events. Some people have described them as it's like all of history is a trash bag that's been broken open by the wind and just strewn everywhere. And it seems to just be random. And yet there's a plan. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. I think sometimes when we approach God, we forget that He's okay with us saying, I'm helpless. I can't figure it out. He gives us permission to speak to Him, and it's okay to say, I don't have anything to offer. I've got nothing to give you, Lord. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. There's that message again. You who are highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. It's a little different than somebody just coming up to you and saying, deal with it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Use your own strength. This is somebody that's there with him and touching him and giving him strength and saying, be strong. When we tell the world that they need to be strong, we need to be there for them. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." And Daniel's already aware that there's going to be kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. He's already been told that Greece was going to take over after Persia collapsed. And then here the messenger, "No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." Now this powerful Archangel Michael that's mentioned again in the book of Revelation, he is Daniel's prince. He's our prince. He's the prince of God's people. "And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." So there's some mutual protection going on here. Again, we don't know if this was Jesus Christ himself or if it was Gabriel or one of the other angels, but we do know that there's heavenly beings that are supporting one another in the fight for God. Verse 2, "Now then, I tell you the truth, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up." And the part of the theme as you go through this chapter is there's going to be this kingdom that rises up, but it's going to fall. It's going to rise up and it's going to fall. And I fear that sometimes as Americans we feel like, you know, we're going to be the one country that beats all odds. We could watch Rome and all of other history. They got mighty and powerful and they fell. Are we going to fall too? Ultimately, all of the kingdoms of the earth will fall. So verse 4, "After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance." And then we keep seeing this little word, "but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be betrayed together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold and carry them off to Egypt. For some years he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress." So you got the kings of the north and the south. This is probably Syria and Egypt going after each other. And if you look on a map, who's right in the middle of all of this turmoil all the time? Is Israel. The whole Middle East is in turmoil as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom keep on clashing towards one another. If you want to look at a different model of that in Europe, Poland, Prussia, kind of always in the middle of everything, constantly people coming at battles, and what's the one that got walked over? They weren't necessarily the target, they just happened to be in the way. "When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant." There's all this but and yet. "And for the king of the north will muster another army larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Those who are violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand." The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land, in the Holy Land, and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with his might, with the might of his entire kingdom, and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom. But his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back on him. So each time they try to think they're taking ground, they're going to be victorious, but they lose ground. And a lot of lives are lost in the midst of all of this. Kind of reminds me of the battle at Antietam where they were fighting for the Burnside Bridge. And one side would come down and swoop down and they'd get to the bridge and then a whole lot of them would lose and they'd end up back up on the hill again. The other side would come down and this went on and on for weeks. And many, many lives were lost and nothing was gained. It's kind of, as we look at history, oftentimes isn't that the way it is? That we see, oh, there's this nation, this is growing, it's getting big. It's the, what was the worst threat to America 5 years ago? It certainly wasn't ISIS. Hadn't heard of them yet. You know, and it's going to come and go. And whichever kingdom ends up thinking that they're bigger, if we're not turning to God and trusting in Him, we're all going to lose and just get caught in the fray. Let's go to Daniel 11:21. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure. He will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully. And with only a few people, he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. None of this is going to be eternal until we get to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. And in history, we keep finding, you know, that oftentimes kingdoms fall from within. There's plots and devious schemes that take place even from those that are sitting at the same table. His army will be swept away and many will fall in battle. The two kings with their hearts bent on evil will sit at the same table and lie to each other. Maybe that's the United Nations, I don't know. But to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. You know, we can't make history change from what God is going to demand of us in the future. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, who appoints these times? God. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him. He will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Well, there's kind of a twofold thing here. A lot of this is probably historical, where the temple was desecrated and there was an abomination of desecration. Antiochus Epiphanes. But then it's also it seems to be a shift here, and it's hard to tell exactly where the shift takes place. But a lot of the rest of the language is talking about the Antichrist, and would be parallel to passages in Revelation. Verse 33, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. So even for those that are followers of God, there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be problems. You can see why, as Daniel hears this kind of message, he's overcome. It's not easy to hear, because he's thinking, okay, we've done our 70 years in Babylon, we should all be able to go home and everything's going to work out. And it's like, no, there's going to be series of kingdoms coming and going, and you guys are going to be caught in the middle of it, and a lot of it is because you're not fully following God. Verse 36, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. That clearly sounds like Antichrist language there. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He's going to be successful until. Because God's determined what's going to take place, and it's going to take place whether these people that claim to be more favored and higher than God, they've got no way to stop him. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end of the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. So all those that have died previously will awake. Some to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Sounds like that messenger that showed up to greet Daniel in the first place. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge.
James says they'll run to and fro, isn't that
the run to and fro, yeah.
Mobile society is too important.
It's hard to find anybody sitting still anymore, isn't it? Yeah. Sit down with a group of people and many of them have their phones out and they're talking to somebody else or texting or doing something. Running to and fro, yeah. Because sometimes sitting still is just too painful. Lord, we acknowledge that this is not an easy word. We recognize, Lord, that even Daniel later in chapter 12 said that he didn't fully understand. And so I'm not going to try to attempt to say that I know every detail here, God, but the broadness of your sovereignty is so obvious. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one, the righteous one, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You're the one that's going to determine the outcome, the appointed time. And we don't know what that time is, but we do know that we can trust you in all things. We thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.